You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
I wanted to begin this morning with a thank you, just to the church as a whole. Probably a year and a half ago now, the church took a chance with me in the sense of allowing me to pursue this kind of dual calling of teaching and pastoring, and how do we work out this and navigate this, and you know, and I won't lie to you, it has been difficult at times. It's been difficult for me to find the right balance and all of that. But in a lot of ways, I do feel like I'm living the dream job in a sense, and kind of having my cake and eating it too, because I love teaching and I love this and able to do both. And so, thank you for that. So this week I was having a conversation with a group of 15 and 16 year olds. We were talking about the book of Romans, and what I had them do at the beginning of class is I said, I want you guys to split up in pairs, and one of you read Genesis 1 and 2. We'll do it this way, so it's first part of the book. And then the other person read Revelation 21 and 22. And I want you to each make a list, kind of what descriptions do you see? And then I want you to compare them. And so we sat down, and they read the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible and started comparing them. And then I said, all right, now, I've got a big whiteboard. It's bigger. It's really big in the classroom. So I was like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say Genesis here, and we're going to make a list, and then Revelation here. And so they started throwing out their things, and they were like, okay, well, there's two trees in Genesis. And then I was like, so are there any trees in Revelation? I was like, oh, there is. There's a tree over here. There's one tree of life in the middle of Revelation. And they're like, oh, there's four rivers mentioned in Genesis. And they're like, oh, there's a river mentioned over here, river of life coming out of the throne. And then they were like, what was that? You can't see. Thanks. and so, what's that? Four rivers, yeah. So four rivers in Genesis, and then it was like, oh, there's a river in Revelation, and then it talked about, they were like, oh, there's intimacy with God. Okay, so intimacy with God, and because God walks with them in the garden, and then over here we're like, oh, yes, intimacy with God, because there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. So, you know, so we're laying this out and we're looking at it. I was trying to think of what else did we put on there. You know, there's no sin here, at least in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, and then essentially no sin, and talks about, then we talked about a few differences. This was a garden, that was a city. This one said it had light and dark. That one said there's only light. God is the light of the New Jerusalem. So anyway, so we're comparing these two, and we're just kind of laying it out and looking at it. And then I said, okay, so if this is kind of the bookends, you know, what's going on here? And so then we had this description about where we are now. You know, look at the world around you. And it was like sin, disease. It's like war, natural disasters. And there's good stuff too, but we were like, we just threw out all of this stuff here. And then it was like, wow, what's going on here? And so I was like, of course, then we need to like talk about, there's something at least in scripture to talk about the fall. And then at some point in here, God breaks into the world and, you know, in the person of Jesus. And, you know, anyway, I'm just throwing it out there, CC. But the point just being that when we were comparing these two, it was like, you had this big long list of things in the middle and going, wow, where we are now is definitely not there yet. Amen. Thankfully, right? I'm glad this isn't got it all figured out and this is it. But somewhere that this whole thing has gotten off track. And so we have to ask this question of like, what's going on here? And then we recognize, and we said in our class, he's like, well, we live now in this time of tension, in this kind of in-between time, between the promise and the fulfillment, between where things have been revealed, you know, what's going to happen, but then when it's finally come to its completion, its realization. And so that God has entered in the person of Jesus and has begun this process of redemption, but we're not there yet, not fully at least, that this is not the new heaven and the new earth. So we live in what we call the in the meantime. In the meantime, this time between. And so the prophet Habakkuk, which I know that was a totally natural transition, and you guys were like, yeah, that's where I was expecting you to go, is the prophet Habakkuk. No. So the prophet Habakkuk is a prophet for the in-between time. The people of Israel knew the promise that God had made for them. The people knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that God had given them a specific land. They knew that they were going to be blessed by God. They knew that God was going to use the Israelites to bless the whole world around them. However, they looked around and Habakkuk is ministering only a few years after the Babylonians have come in and totally wiped out Jerusalem. And they've taken the people into exile and they've burned the city and the temple has been destroyed. And they're looking around and they're like, we know the promise, but we see the reality and we hope that we're going to get back to something else differently. So it's that kind of, here's where Habakkuk is ministering, in that tension of what I see does not line up with what I know to be God's promise. And so how do you live in the meantime? How do you live in the time between the promise and the fulfillment? In the time of exile, in the time of destruction, in a time when God's promises are in question and we don't really clearly see what God is doing and how God is going to keep God's promises to Israel or to God's people? That's the question. And so Habakkuk is this kind of dialogue. It's only three chapters long, but it's this dialogue back and forth between God and Habakkuk the prophet, and a kind of call and response. But it starts out very much a lament. Very much Habakkuk looks around, and it says, chapter 1 of Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And it's just like, God, I don't know. I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, this is not looking good for us. And where are you? And what are you doing? And I can't quite figure it out. And then the Lord begins to answer, look among the nations and see. Wonder, be astounded. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. So when Habakkuk says, God, where the heck are you? And God says, just hold on. If I even told you, you wouldn't even believe it if I told you where this is going. But just hold on. And so Habakkuk go back and forth a few times. But then we get to where I really want us to focus today is chapter 3. Chapter 3, this prayer of Habakkuk. Starting in verse 2, Habakkuk writes, O Lord, or he prays here, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and of your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heaven, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. Sorry, a little long, but I think it's important as we see Habakkuk's prayers. We've been looking at prayer this month. What might this prayer have to say to us? And so in the few minutes we have left, I just want to point out three features of this prayer that might be instructive for us. As Habakkuk starts, I want you to notice what he actually requests, what he asks of the Lord. And as we look at that, I want us to think about, when we think about our lives, and we think about the life of our church, how do we pray for them? How do we pray for ourselves? How do we pray for our church? Usually it goes something like, God, help me understand this. God, teach me, help me know better this. God, please bless this project that we are bringing to you. God, please bless this person that I am bringing to you. Please bless our church. Please bless our plans. Please bless our partnerships. Please bless our ministry. That's typically how most of our prayers go. Now, Habakkuk's request is this. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Verse 2. I know how you've worked in the past. I know the stories of your power and might. I know what you have done and your plan. And so, Lord, in the meantime, in this tension-filled time, revive it. Do it again. Make yourself and your plan known in our lives and in our world. Habakkuk doesn't pray. God, I just pray that you would increase my effectiveness as a prophet, that my ministry would be good, that you would bless my ministry, and that my church would be successful. He's not even praying for himself. He says, Lord, just make yourself known. Whatever way that comes out, just you make yourself and your plan known. So yesterday we were at the Western Carolina game with the McDowells and friends. And so as we were leaving, it was an interesting conversation that Michelle had with Tammy, and I was kind of overhearing it behind me. And Tammy was telling Michelle about the different buildings on campus. And, you know, it's like, well, this wasn't here when we were here, and this is new. And we paid for this essentially with our tuition, but we didn't get to enjoy it. And right now, you know, we're helping with Aaron's tuition, and it's going to pay for stuff that she won't get to enjoy except as an alumni. You know, she'll come back and go, wow, that wasn't there. Cool. And so there's this sense that that's exactly what Habakkuk in some ways is teaching. You may never see the return on your investment. You may never enjoy the fruit of your labors. You may never see a church building packed wall to wall. We may never see a time when, as a church, we have this huge surplus of finances where we're just like, wow, what do we do with this money? It's amazing. We may never see that. But the truth is, that doesn't change our calling to be faithful. That doesn't change. If we pray like Habakkuk, then we're praying, God, we want your plan to work. We want your plan to be brought to fulfillment and to fruition in our world and in our community, whatever that looks like, because we just want to see you lifted high. We want your way, not our way. We want your glory, not our glory. We want the success of your kingdom in whatever way that involves us here at Ecclesia. It means that we're going to invest in this church, in this place, in this ministry, in this kingdom, not for us, but for God's glory and for those that might come after us. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of God's kingdom and God's work, God's will. That means we just need to be faithful. It also means that we, as God's people, need to frequently, from time to time, get our head out of you know where and focus on some things that are of primary importance and not the things that are secondary and tertiary and whatever fourth, you know, down the line, which is what we end up doing. So, for example, you guys, you know, I don't get political very much in sermons. And really, I don't care that much what your politics are, because I know we disagree, and that's okay. I don't really care about that. What I don't really care about even all of these different men and women running for offices, what they are specifically promising. I don't really care what they think they can or cannot do. With all of this stuff, the bottom line is this. Jesus is not running for political office. Jesus is not running for president, nor does he need to. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no election on earth is going to change that, regardless. And so the changes we ultimately need in our world, while some of this stuff is important and I want you to think about it and vote your conscience and whatever, but the changes we ultimately need in our world can't be achieved by popular vote. The changes we ultimately need in our world cannot be legislated. The changes we ultimately need in the world cannot be decided by courts or judges. And the changes we ultimately need will only be established when we start praying like Habakkuk, Lord, we've heard the report of you. We know what you've done. We know what you can do. We know who you are. We know your promises. We know your plans. So, Lord, revive it. Revive us. And in the meantime, make yourself known. Whatever way that needs to come out. So the first one is this, praying like Habakkuk prayed, looking at his request. The second thing is briefly this. The majority of this prayer ends up this vision. Habakkuk gets this vision of God's coming and bringing judgment. And some of it, you know, I'll be honest, I'm like, oh, it's a little disturbing. And that bothers me a little bit. And I'm like, okay, it's there though, so okay. But it's this vision of what's to come. The ultimate answer to Habakkuk's prayer that God is fulfilling God's promise, that God will bring justice. God will fight for God's people, that this is what the future brings. But I wonder, as we're praying, do we have any clear vision for ourselves as a church? Can we even capture what that vision might look like as we're praying, as we're requesting, God, make yourself known, and then having some kind of vision of what that might actually look like? What would that vision be for you as a member of this community? What would that vision mean for you as just an individual and your family? What is God's vision for you? Proverbs clearly says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29. So what's the vision? The vision for your life, where you're headed, and what's in the driver's seat for you? Success, pleasure, security, happiness, comfortable retirement. Little power maybe here or there, little control over things. I don't know. What's the vision for our church? Numbers, budgets, programs? I hope not. But is our vision merely just to survive? Just barely keep the doors open? That's not a God-honoring vision either, I don't think. But we need to pray for vision. I need to pray for vision. I'm saying this for myself. Pray for that vision, you know. Without it, we're going to be wandering around like lost children in the dark, just trying to grope our way through, feeling without any kind of clarity about where we're going. Without it, Proverbs says, we're going to perish. So, asking for the right things, saying, God, you be glorified, you be known. And then that second one saying, what's that vision for us? God, give us a vision for what our part in that is. We're satisfied with whatever it is. If it's to be small and faithful with a small group of people, fine. We're happy to do that, God. We just want to know what your vision is and guide us to that direction. And then this third part, Habakkuk's confession. He gets to the end. This, I think, is the most important part. Starting in verse 17. He says, and I hope you heard it. It was actually the song that we opened with that I sang. This was a paraphrase of this verse. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herds in the stalls. Basically saying, wait, just in case I'm looking around and my circumstances are exactly the same, they're no different than what they were before, even though I don't know what you're doing, God, even though I can't clearly see that you are working, even though there are times that I feel abandoned, there are times that the wars are still raging, there is violence and hunger and oppression and disease, and even though, Lord, there are still broken families and broken relationships, and there's people without jobs, and there's bills that just keep stacking up, and there's bank accounts that keep getting depleted too quickly, even though all of that stuff is true, he says, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer, makes me tread on high places. At the end of the day, I think it comes down to this. When we pray, when we go to the Lord, are we more interested in seeking God's hand or God's face? Too often, I think we are more interested in coming to God and saying, God, this is what you can do for me. God, I want you to bless me. God, I want you to take away my pain and my struggle. I want you to help me be successful. I want you to help me find a job. I want you to bless this ministry that I'm doing. I want you to bless my family. I want. And what if God doesn't? And what if God says no? And what if God has a different plan? Well, forget you, God, and just walk away. You know, you didn't answer my prayer, and so now I'm just going to be mad and I'm going to go pout about it. I can't tell you how many people I've met. They're just pouting about the fact that God didn't answer their prayer the way they thought they did, that God should have. And so now they're mad about it. So then you ask the question, well, are you really more interested in seeking God's hand, God's handout, what God will give you? Because God gives us a lot of stuff. But if we're focused on the hand and God says, it's not, the action's not down here, it's here. I want a relationship with you. Regardless of the blessings, are we seeking God's face? We say, God, I don't care if the fig tree doesn't blossom. I don't care if the fields produce no fruit. I don't care if all the livestock dies. I don't care if you don't answer my prayers according to my timing. I don't care if you don't give me everything that I ever wanted. God, I don't care if I have to deal with a little bit of pain, a little bit of struggle along the way. Darn it, I'm still going to praise you. Because you are worthy of praise. Because of who you are. I will still exalt you because you are God. I will take joy in your plan, whatever that plan is, because I firmly believe that your plan is better than my plan in the end. And I'm going to worship you whether I feel like it or not, because you're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. I will stubbornly seek your face, not just your hand, not just what you give me. I wonder for us, and I wonder for myself this too, what is it that I really seek? Is it God's hand or is it God's face? And, you know, I know the Sunday school answer. I know what I want to say. But I know what I really, you know, truth is too. When I look at my own prayer life, it's a whole lot about what God's doing for me and what I want God to do. And God, just give me this or do this for this person or do this. Instead of just saying, you know, God, I just want to love you. I really want to love you. I want to fall in love with you. I want to know you. I want to see you lifted high. I just want you to be glorified, Lord. I wonder about that for you as you kind of think about that this morning. To sum it up, you know, think about these three things. Habakkuk saying, ask for the right things. Ask for the right things. Not for just for me and my stuff, but, you know, for God to be glorified, for God's plan to be lifted up. To pray with vision, to say, you know, God, give me vision for what that is in the future, where that's going, what my part in that is. Just give me a vision for that. And then praying with this stubborn hope. This stubborn hope that says, God, even if I end up right here all the time in this in the meantime caught tension where the world around me looks really negative, I'm going to stubbornly hope that what you have promised will come to fruition. I want to seek your glory, not your gifts. I want to seek your fame, not just your fortune. I want to seek your face, not just your hand. I think that's what Habakkuk is telling us. I hope that says something to you this morning. It has to me this week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for Habakkuk. This short little book, Lord, that we could just breeze by and not even really pay attention, but I pray that we'd listen to that message. And Lord, I pray that the words you spoke to Habakkuk would be true for us too, that you would have a plan for us that's so great that we would be astounded, that we wouldn't even believe it if you told us. But if not, you're still God, and we will praise you. We want to see your name lifted high. We want to see lives impacted. And Lord, I know the truth may be that somebody who's come across our path in one of our ministries, our faithfulness may have been a turning point in their life. And we're never going to see the fruit of that, Lord, this side of eternity. But Lord, we do trust that you are taking our little acts of faithfulness and you are weaving them together with the faithfulness of communities like Rios de Agua Viva. You are weaving them together with our brothers and sisters throughout Fairview, throughout Asheville, throughout the U.S., throughout Cuba, throughout the world, to make your plan come to fruition, to bring about your ultimate goodness, to bring about your glory. So, Lord, help us to be faithful day in and day out, whether we see you at work or not, whether we experience your blessings or not. Help us to be faithful and stubbornly hope, Lord, in your goodness, to hope in who you are. I thank you for our congregation, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray that you would help us to continue that path as we move forward. Give us vision, Lord, so that we might pursue you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.